This passage stood out to me as some time ago as I pondered a council message. I preached it in the other two congregations. And here we are tonight for council meeting and Lord willing, Sunday morning. If the council's favorable, the congregation's at rest Sunday morning, then will be communion. And Mark chapter 7, and our text is 14 to 23, but before we read it, I'd like to just point out what was happening in the beginning verses. In the beginning verses, the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples come back from the marketplace and didn't wash their hands like the Pharisees would do. And they were wrestling over this. To them, there was certain things they had to do in washing of their hands to avoid defilement. And they made washing of hands to be a significant spiritual thing. Verse 3 says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Verse 2 says that they found fault when they saw the disciples eat with defiled hands. And the Pharisees in verse 5 said, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And in verse 6, Jesus tells him, "This people honoreth me with their lips." Isaiah prophesied this, and here you are. This is who he was talking about. "A people who honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And he talks about the commandments of men. We'll look at that a little later, but the title of tonight's message is Defiling Forces. Defiling Forces. The Pharisees were wrestling with the subject of defilement if you don't wash your hands. And Jesus had some things to say about that. Jesus was not teaching that good hygiene is anti-spiritual. He was not teaching that. But he took this question to a deeper level and pointed out a serious flaw in their thinking about defilement. Defiling forces, or we could say defiling influences. I'd like to read Mark chapter 7, verse 14 to 23. "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and defile the man." So the first point of tonight's message is a simple point, one that we don't wrestle over, but the point is that germs are not our biggest problem spiritually. The Jews were wrestling over this germy issue, over this washing of hands, and Jesus said, there's something way bigger. There's a defilement on another level that you're missing. Now, germs do affect the body, and good hygiene and health are important. They have their place. But verse 18 says, things from without entering cannot defile. Cannot defile. Does not have the spiritual impact of the things that enter into a man's heart or the things that are in a man's heart or woman's heart that come out that are not according to God. Those things defile. verse 19, he clearly says that outside things entering our mouths do not enter the heart. It's only a physical issue and a physical concern. But there is a deeper concern that the scribes and Pharisees were missing. Now, I want to balance this thought with the fact that it is true that gluttony and substance abuse have spiritual significance and are a spiritual issue. And so there's a piece of this thing of what we take into our mouths that I believe is a spiritual issue. If it's gluttony, if it's substance abuse, Jesus wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the natural thing of how often do you wash your hands and where and in what way and what kind of attention the Jews got from the marriage at Cana. He talked about the water pot setting around. Why all the water pots setting around? For many, many washings. Washing between this, washing between that, washing again, washing of hands. It was a ritual. It was to the Pharisees, it was more than personal hygiene. It was an outward ritual to impress people, maybe even judge other people with how well they're doing with the exact washings and the timings of them and the carefulness to adhere to it, because they noticed Jesus' disciples didn't do it. They were calculating. He did, she did, he didn't. And they had it figured out who does and who doesn't. It was more than just good hygiene. It was, may I say, it was part of a checklist righteousness where you check the box if you've done this and you're good. And they were proud to have these things that when done, then they felt they could rest and people would know that all is well because they washed their hands and they did it appropriately. And Jesus said, you're missing the deepest point of the heart. I believe it was an effort to measure a good life and right living. You know, washing was not the problem in itself. It was the sole focus on this deed. Jesus didn't say, stop washing your hands. He said, you must understand where the real spiritual life, where the real need, where real defilement comes from. You can get germs from dirty hands, but you can get spiritually sick and die from defilement of the heart, something way worse than physical germs. And I don't want to downplay too much. You know, there's probably little people here that mom and dad are trying to teach them to wash their hands. And I don't want to downplay the place of washing of hands too much, because there's value in it. But you understand the point is that the Pharisees had gotten this focus on a thing to do, a visible, tangible thing to do, and their focus was more there, and they cared more about that than about the defilement that was deep down inside. Now, we're gathered at a council meeting to look at what's within. And it's true that what is within comes out, and so we look at the fruit to tell what's inside. But the Pharisees had these outward things to do that missed the point of what's in here. Tonight I want us to think deeply about what's in here and not so much on the outward washing, although we'll talk about some of the outward things. Now, point number two is that what comes out of man reveals the inside. That's the point that Jesus was making. You can keep your finger here at Mark 7. We'll come back to it. But let's flip back to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. I like how Jesus gives this picture of a person's heart and how this works. Matthew 12, verse 35. Just breaking into his beautiful lesson here. He says to the disciples, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You see that picture? It's this picture of a good man and a righteous man. And he reaches into his life and his heart and his experience, and he pulls something out to share. And guess what? It's good, because he pulled it out of a good treasury. But when an evil man is telling a story and he's entertaining his friends, and he reaches in for something to say. Guess what comes out? Something bad, because he has an evil treasury, and this comes out. And so, what kind of treasury is our heart? And as we live, as we reach into the heart, as we live out from our heart, what comes out? What is there? Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he answers the question, and he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I search the heart, and I give every man according to his ways, according to his actions, according to his life, his steps, and according to the fruit of his doings. That's what's coming out of this heart. And so even God rewards not just according to what's in the heart, but he rewards according to our ways and the fruit of our doings, which comes out of the heart. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, right from in here. There's where the draw comes. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That heart that Jesus was talking about. James 4 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? It happens right here. I don't like you, or something is, I have this struggle, and there's this desire to get even. There's this something wrong. Where does it come from? Where does wars and strife come from? Right here, right within a heart. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. What comes out of a man reveals the inside. Now, back to the subject of washing hands. Can you see flu germs on your hand tonight? Can you tell if your hands are clean? Can you easily measure how clean your hands are? How will you know if your hands are loaded with a flu germ? When will you know if you picked up the flu germ on your hands? When will you know? In a couple days, when your nose starts to run, you'll know you picked up. When evidence of the flu sets in somewhere, maybe you didn't pick it up on your hands, but more than likely you did. But your hands didn't look dirty. But it'll take some time, and time will reveal, I picked something up with my hands. There's a spiritual lesson in that what comes out reveals what's in there. Some dirty hands are easily seen as dirty. Earlier today, when I was working and making hoses in the hydraulic shop, it looked terrible. Hard to get them clean to come to church. Not a question. I don't pick up my sandwich and start to eat when it's that way. But tonight, my hands look clean, and I'd pick up a sandwich. But I can't tell for sure if there's flu germs on my hands. But time will tell. Time will tell. Now, if I pick up a flu germ and I get a bad cough and I start coughing, what do we do to take care of that flu? Now, some flus, there's not much to do other than drink water and get rest and give it time. But we would be a fool to take duct tape and tape our mouth shut so we don't cough, right? We don't treat the symptom of the cough. You got to get treatment deeper than the runny nose. Maybe it's some pills. Maybe it's some Tylenol. Maybe it's things to help us fight off. Maybe it's vitamins. There's some spiritual lessons in that what comes out of a man reveals what's in the heart. And when something is coming out that is not good, and there's this sign of sickliness, a sign of somewhere missing the mark, then we need to deal with the heart. We need help in the inside. We need help in the inside, because if we only nip at the outside and don't get help in here, it'll pop out somewhere else. and the problem will not really be solved. So what comes out of a man reveals what's inside. Now, third point, I'd like to just think about some defiling inner forces or defiling inner influences. What are some things, some ideas, some concepts, some temptations that can reside or come into our heart or can be awakened in our heart that pull us toward defilement more than this dirty hands from the marketplace? These are things that gradually turn the lights out in our soul. Defiling influences that take us astray, make us go cold spiritually. One of those might be a wrong view of God and sin. We might say, well, I'm not as bad as others. That's a defiling influence. If I just compare my, Scripture says it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. If I look around and can always find somebody worse than myself and then say, well, then I'll just be fine, that will defile my heart. Because I will not be careful to live the way Jesus wants me to live. I will only live to just stay above the worst, so that somebody else is always worse. Maybe this idea that God is love and all men will be saved is a wrong view of God and sin, and that somehow God is so merciful, and if I begin to see God in a wrong way and sin and his judgment on sin and his abhorrence of evil, it'll be a defiling influence, because anything is fine because God is this God of mercy. Maybe it's what Satan did in the garden when he said, yea, hath God said. Really? Does God mean that? He doesn't. He doesn't expect that. A wrong view of God and sin is a defiling influence. Will take us away. Foolishness. Our verses in Mark 7. One of the things listed there in the end of verse 22 was foolishness. Filthy jokes, suggestive speech, foolishness. YouTube funnies, a waste of time, useless information. Maybe not outright sinful, but addictive. And wasting our time and spending our minds on things that really don't help us to live today and learn more about God and grow in our life and our development, but just a diet of funny things that entertain and make us laugh. And it wastes time, it wastes the seriousness of making right choices based on life and on godly values for life. Another defiling influence could be unbelief. Questioning God, like I mentioned, the serpent said, yea, hath God said. Not trusting his word. Unbelief, feeling like we must save ourselves or help God in life. He's not getting something done. I've been praying about this and he seems so distant. Questioning his word and questioning, is he really there? Questioning our own salvation. Unbelief. Unbelief will be a defiling force within. If I can't look up into the heavens and say, God, I know you're there. Not every day does my heart feel warm and fuzzy and solidly saved and rejoicing. Some days there's tests and trials, and some days I come so short that I wonder, how can it be? How can it be that I struggle with that? I should be over that by now. And that kind of robs my peace. But we dare not begin to question God or question our own salvation or question walking with God. We need to continue to latch hold of him and, yes, grow and confess our shortcomings and our failures and believe in God. Selfishness probably is the number one defiling force. Self. And selfishness pops out in so many different ways. We could spend all night talking about selfishness. But anything from pride, thinking ourselves to be something that we're not, love of attention, Greed is part of selfishness. I want it for myself. Somebody else is getting ahead. I want that. The love of being first, to be the biggest, to be the best. I believe that part of selfishness is this lust for the forbidden. Lust for the forbidden. And you know what that feels like. I have some goats at my house. And in the wintertime, I'd bought some hay to feed to my goats. And I got 4 bales of hay that the goats didn't like. It was not rotten hay. It was just dried too hard in the field and the goats didn't want to eat it. I'd put it in the hay rack and they wouldn't eat it. And I thought, tough, you just go hungry. And they wouldn't eat it. Well, eventually that causes problem if you feed them grain and they don't eat hay. So I got some better hay. And I had these, I had 2 bales that I wanted to use up. I thought I'd have to use it for bedding because my goats would not eat it. And I had them sitting there. Well, we kept my wife's niece's horse for a couple months, and we got some really good hay for the horse. And these good hay bales were sitting just across the gate in the feed entry, and the goats would reach through the gate, and they'd steal the good hay. And after the horse was gone and the good hay was gone, I looked at those old bales one day, and I thought, I wonder if my goats would eat it if I'd set it where that good hay was. And they'd steal it through the gate. I wonder if they'd eat it. So I set the bales there, and guess what? I got rid of 1 bale. They ate 1 bale till they realized it doesn't taste good. They enjoyed eating it because they thought they were stealing it from me. You know what? Sometimes I act like a goat. I feel that same pull of the. If it's forbidden, there's surely something exciting to partake of it. I had to use the other bale for bedding because they got smart eventually. Well, materialism is another one, and that's a huge subject. But the pursuit of earthly success and money and the time that it takes to, it can be a defiling inner force, just driven by temporal things and the drive for it. And it's not wrong. It's not sin in itself, but the amount of it cuts out our communion with God, takes our focus off the heavenly, and the light in our heart can begin to grow dim because all we're getting done is chasing the earthly. A defiling inner force. Lawlessness is another defiling inner force. This idea, don't tell me what to do. Verses 9 to 13 here, Jesus addressed in Mark 7, he addressed this Corban problem. Legal lawlessness is what I've called it. And in the next point, we'll talk about Corban a little bit. But lawlessness, where I don't want to listen. Obedience and submission is not native to our hearts. And we'd like to do it our own way. And it's a blessing to grow up in Christian homes where we were taught to obey. And sometimes we talk about children, and we use a term sometimes, having their will broken. It's not really that way. It's having learned that life involves submission to authority, and you won't always get your will and way. Well, lip service with a cold heart is another defiling inner force. Here in Mark 7, verse 6, he said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This idea that a good testimony gets me through when the life is not up to what the testimony says. Part of this is deception. The Jews truly thought they were good. They kept a piece of their heart for themselves and found a way to justify it in a religious way. And Jesus said, I see right through it. You get these flowery speeches, you have these wonderful things, but your heart is not in it. In Matthew 23, verse 21, Jesus looked at them and he said, ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, those little herbs of the garden, but you've omitted judgment, mercy, and faith. Jesus didn't say, stop paying tithe, mint, anise, and cumin. Stop that and do mercy, judgment, and faith. He said, these ought ye to have done. Mercy, judgment, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to let the other undone. Now he's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to people who give a tenth. That's not us today. How do you bring this to PMC 2024? When you think about the rules of men to tithe of anise, mint, and cumin, what do you think about? If you were to interpret Jesus' teaching, how would you make the statement? This is what I like to say. I believe that Jesus, as he looks at our decrees for to keep with some directives, some even small directives of how we believe the Word of God ought to be applied and lived out, I believe Jesus would say this: stay in your disciplined church and do the rules, but focus first on the hard issues and don't let those undone. See, Jesus didn't say stop giving direction to the little things. He said, right here in the heart, get that first and foremost and keep doing the others. And so I believe he would tell us, look, stay in your disciplined church, do the rules, make sure you keep a focus on the heart and keep that where it belongs. And then it's not actually that difficult to keep some of those little directives. Now, I'd like to talk about point number four, the snare of Corban. The snare of Corban. And so in verse 9, let's read verses 9 through 13. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Listen. He said, ye reject the commandment of God, keep your own tradition. He uses that word tradition, and I know where our minds go when we think about that. We're going to talk about it. We want to be honest with that. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. So here's a law of honoring your father and mother. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Now, as nearly as I can tell, what they were doing with Corban was this. So as your father and mother got older, you were supposed to support them and care for them. That was a big thing in Jewish tradition and in teaching and in Moses' law. And so it's going to take some monetary support. It's going to take some taking care of your parents. But if you decided that you're going to give a gift to the altar, you're going to give a gift to God's kingdom, instead of helping your dad with $20,000 this year, I give a gift to the missions. It's a gift. Then you're free. You did something for God. You don't have to help your dad. And what they were doing was they were making a way that you could legally ignore the direction to take care of your father by doing something else. And you said it's Corban. As nearly as I understand it, that's what was happening. Well, I called it legal lawlessness. The idea that there's a way around keeping the law of honoring your father and mother. And he talks, there's different phrases in here. Teaching for doctrines in verse 7. Teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. He talked about laying aside the commandment of God, rejecting the commandment of God, making the word of God a non-effect. That's what this Corban directive, this Corban rule, this Corban thing written did that to the word of God. I believe tonight that the Corban snare is anything that makes sin less sinful and more okay is Corban. Anything that excuses sin for some other act, having done this, this is okay, is Corban. Anything that softens consequences, shame and guilt, anything that says, I don't need to keep this over here because I do this. Anything that you hold on to that here's the icon and then don't look at the rest, that's Corban. Now, when you talk about, we looked at this word tradition. I know where our minds go. We think about, as a Mennonite church, we have traditions. We have practices that have blessed us for a long time. We have directives about things of appearance, tradition, wonderful traditions. Now, how can we be sure that something in our tradition is not Corban? We can see right through this. And when I first read through it, I'm sure we don't have Corban. But let's think about it. So, if we were going to test our Mennonite traditions, now I want to be careful with this because I don't think we should always be running around testing. Always feel like I got to test this one, test that one, and test it again, and test it again, and test it. Something's wrong with the heart that's always testing. But I believe there is a place as we find ourselves making a church choice and settling down and saying, we need to understand, am I in a church that's free from Corban? And is this a blessing? You need to understand that. And so it's okay to test if we test it by the Word of God. And so I just like to run through a simple example. So one of the things that we need to think about with traditions is this question: does it make a Bible value less in any way? See, Corbin said if you do this, then the value of honoring your parents is you don't have to do that. It excuses it. So is what we're doing, does it make a Bible value, a Bible teaching, a Bible principle less in any way? And I'll just use a simple one to make it practical that we can wrap our minds around and not get so deep that we get lost. The Corbin thing is a deep subject, but I'd like to try to get it as hands-on as we can. So let's just talk about our directive for a two-piece covering for the sisters. Cap-style covering, two-piece. Do you believe that's the only way to be covered? No, I don't believe that, and you don't either. But we ask for that. Now, does that two-piece style, cap style, does it in any way lessen the value of a covered head? Does it in any way pull down the teaching of 1 Corinthians 11? Does it in any way make it common, ordinary, forgotten, easily pushed aside? Well, no, it takes a lot of work to make coverings. And the covering is unique. It's recognized as some kind of spiritual symbol, right? So it's not Corban if it's not pulling down a spiritual value and excusing. Now, if we said, well, any kind of thing you can throw over your head is okay, would that pull 1 Corinthians down, 1 Corinthians 11 down in any way? One time it's a scarf, one time it's a beanie, one time it's white, one time it's black, just anything you can grab, swing it around, and you're going, would that pull it down? I think it would. Now you're getting close to Corbin. Let's not do things that say, well, and then, or another thing that we need to ask is, are we using the wearing a covering to allow rebellious women or out of place women? See, that's Corbin. If we said, well, as long as she has a covering on, she could stand up in council meeting and argue with the preacher, and she's covered, that she's fine. No, that's Corbin, okay? We understand that. Now, let's go just a little farther with something that's a burden on my heart. We men wouldn't think of having a discussion about dropping the women's covering. They don't have to do it anymore. It's a point whenever somebody's asking about a religion and how we take the Bible. It's one of the things we point to, that we take the Bible and we do it. Our sisters wear a covering. And there's a number of things that we point to. And so it's one way it shows that we're different than Protestant churches. But if we use this obedience symbol over here, we got that right. They got their coverings on to excuse worldliness in us men, then that's Corbin. And that is something we need to grow in. Across the church, that is something we need to grow in. I'm afraid too many of us men have not fought through this. Maybe you've gotten caught somewhat unknowingly, but if we have that value in place, we're doing 1 Corinthians 11, and we're good. And then, oh my, what should we talk about? This style of tight pants, designer jeans. Well, our decrees say we're not to have t-shirts out in public, big plaid shirts, hairstyles, designer clothes and logos, Aeropostale, Tommy Hilfiger, Calvin Klein, Hollister, all over us. I remember being at a place where a couple walked in and it was from another church group, and she was very plain, very, very plain. But he looked like he walked in right off the road, and it's right off the street. And I cringed at that. And I wanted to say, well, that's something that church is struggling with, but I think we struggle with the same thing. And I'd just like to encourage us. Now, we shouldn't talk about a needy spot without also talking about maybe a place where I believe we've at least tried to get it right. So when the internet came along, we could have said we won't have it. Nope, we won't have it. If a business has to have it, one of your non-PMC members can own the computer and you don't own it. You'll use it, but you don't own it. Hey, let's set up an icon. No internet. We got it. But make sure you have an employee that can own it and then your business uses it, whatever. That's Corbin. You get something in place that says, look, I don't want to mess with accountability, filters, and all that. Just somebody else owns it. Look, we don't have the internet. But yes, we do have the internet. It's a stake in the ground. It's a position to say, we got it right. You know we got it right because we don't have internet. But you full well know that the gates are open. You're not being honest with personal integrity and helping, standing together. I'm glad to be part of a church that says, look, and this was a difficult subject as change came along, and it still has its challenges. But we can't just drive a stake, bang, and say, now we got it. Nah, we know that stuff's going on that shouldn't, but right here, that's us. Corbin is this icon that we got it, and we know we didn't address the heart. And so I appreciate a position that highlights the Bible values. Let's see, our position on the internet, does it highlight a Bible value? Does it raise the value of personal integrity? Yeah. Does it raise the bar of brotherhood accountability? Yeah. Does it help us to say we're in the world but not of the world? That's a Bible truth? Yeah. Hopefully those are two examples of how do we find our way with the subjects that press us and the challenges? And do we always need something written for us to pass the test of not being involved in Corbin? Can we grow and can we look in the heart and can we be honest with the principles of the word and the challenges that we're facing and the changes that come and rise to the challenge of personally being what we should be? Well, the last point of tonight's message is that there is inner power for mankind in Christ. There is inner power. We talked about the heart being deceitful and desperately wicked. We talked about defilement coming from within. But I'm so glad tonight that there is power for mankind for the heart. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove means that you may live it out as living proof that it works. See, God doesn't just want to hear a testimony. He wants the living proof that it works. Your neighbors don't just want to hear words. They want to actually see that you love your neighbor and your brothers and sisters, and you love your children and you care for them. And you put God first. And that speaks to them. Prove what is that good and acceptable. But it has to be in here first. A transformed heart. And even as the heart is transformed. And even as the heart is after God. And even as we walk with God. We need these challenges to look within and say, how am I doing? Am I continuing that walk? Is something darkening this walk? Is something stealing my attention on Christ? I know it's common in council meeting time to hear people say, you know what, I need to do better at personal devotions. And I got so busy. If you need to say that, go ahead and say it tonight and work on it. And know of a certainty that it is God rewards that desire to then take that testimony and do something with it. That testimony itself won't make much of a difference. It's a good start, and it's possibly a needed start. But there is, we come through these times and we say, look, I must do better. And we covenant that we're going to work harder at this. And then we go and we do it. And we grow. And God blesses. And then we get busy again or something else tempts. Our hearts are so easily pulled into something. Satan doesn't care how he gets us. But there is inner power within. There is renewing. There is a life to be had of walking with God and following him. And he'll show us areas that need improved. Titus 3, verse 4, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Washing of regeneration, made new. Well, I'm so glad tonight that there's inner power for mankind. Tonight we'll have the ministry share their testimonies here in the congregation. Then I'll give direction for the rooms that we will use to hear your testimonies. Tonight, I'm glad that I can confess peace with God. I love the Lord. I want to continue to walk with him. I'm not without struggles. I'm not without a heart that's tempted. But I love the Lord, and I want to continue to walk with him. And I want to continue to give him more room in my heart. And I'm at peace with my fellow man. And I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the brotherhood. I enjoy the standards that help us within this brotherhood to be faithful to the word of God. And I'm upholding them and endeavoring to uphold them in my family and encourage them in my churches. Because I believe it's an important part of taking the principles of the word and living them out in daily life. And I'm looking forward to communion on Sunday, sharing communion with this brotherhood. And I'm open to the brotherly address. If you see something in my life that's concerning, come and talk to me. We'll let the local ministry share.